we have somebody that helps Val. Her name is Nancy Sauer. And we had her introduced on Friday. But she always seems like she's kind of going the extra mile, doing something that we hadn't thought of. She has created a little baggie back there that's got some goodies in it, cookies and those mint things that Val had made. So Val's holding them up back there.
At least one.
Yeah, at least one. If there's just younger people that need more than one, that'd be fine. But we don't want to take them back home and eat them because they got sugar in them, and I'm not supposed to be eating sugar, so we hope that you do that. And as you're eating it, think of Nancy and what she means to us and means to Val. So I apologize to Dave a little bit. We did want to start a little bit early. It's because we found out when we need to be out of our rooms and when we need to check out. So we started about 5-10 minutes early, and then I'm not going to go for the full. Not that I couldn't go for the full 45, but I'm not going to go for the 4. And as Ronnie said, he wants to thank all the speakers. I want to not only thank the speakers, but the people that come to listen and to learn. Believe it or not, you guys are an encouragement to us, all of you. Not just the speakers, but all of you. And we do truly believe the Lord wants unity, and that He wants us to guard it and to keep it. And I have felt a sense of that unity this year here at this particular facility. It even seems like the people that work here have been extra nice to us for some reason. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's because I'm going to pay most of the bill, but, you know. Well, that's right. So be that what it is. They have done a very nice job, and the food's been excellent. We miss, you know, we talked about before the conference, we miss having that at our building, which is only about 15 minutes from here. But the women, back then we had 6 or 7 women that could do it. They would prepare the meals, and we'd have the garage now. Part of the building has been filled up with books, but back then it's where we used to meet, and we'd have our TFT meeting in there. So that we miss that fellowship that we had, that the group had, the joy that we had. It was work in the beginning, but as you begin to do it and stuff, it becomes joy, and you feel a sense of satisfaction, especially at the end. We would have a cleanup party before, and then a cleanup party after the conference. And then we'd usually all go down to Arnie's and have pizza, and then the following day we would come back and finish up the cleanup and finish up the food that didn't get consumed at the conference. So we kind of miss that, but this seems to be a much better setup than what we used to do. So I'm not going to read the conference theme again. I don't think. If you, the most I would do is just remind you again that it was chosen. From my point of view, it was chosen because of the word truth. But there was a lot more in there, and it's certainly a lot more brought out by the different speakers than what I had thought of. But I want to go to 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to be a little bit like Roger in the sense that whatever this particular book, 2 Timothy 2:15, actually on Pal Talk, I'm on this particular verse, 2:15. And typically, I do a word-by-word study, so you only get 45 minutes on that, and then you only speak every 6 or 7 weeks. So it takes a while to get through that verse. I've already had 2 sessions on it, and I still got one more to go. So it's, but I think it's one of the most important books, 2 Timothy is. I think it was the last book Paul wrote. And I think this particular verse ought to be imprinted in your brain somehow. I don't know if you have to read it, write it down 1,000 times. I'm not necessarily just memorizing the words, but memorizing what it means, what that verse means. To me, it's what causes us to do what we do in this ministry. So I'm emphasizing the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 15. And in honor of Jim and Jan McWilliams, I'm going to end with a verse in Ephesians. And I'm going to touch on one other verse in Colossians. So that's essentially what I'm going to be speaking on. Obviously, I have some other things, but I want to try to end this in my portion of it, the speaking part of it, so that others can continue the fellowship. I said 5 minutes, and it took about 15, but that's typical with this group and with the fellowship that goes on. I don't have to go around and tell people to do that. They just do it. And that's good. So, and by the way, typically I make little comments about this. You can ignore my comments if you want, or you can accept them. It's what I get out of this verse when it says to study. It's more than just reading books. And it's more than just meditating and contemplating. It's a job. It's work. And if you're not spending some time and some work trying to get to know the Lord and get to know His plans, then you're shortchanging yourself. So it says that we should endeavor, study, work at it, to show thyself. So there's a goal. I mean, the Lord's got a goal for us to show ourselves approved unto God. And that verse we picked out for the theme has the thought. He says it's good and acceptable. And I'm always reminded of Cain and Abel, where both boys worked and brought what they thought the Lord wanted. One of them even worked extra hard and even brought a little more than what the Lord wanted. And that was rejected. So what we don't want to have happen is to have our work go up in smoke and not be accepted. If we're going to do it, let's do it to please Him. Not ourselves, not other people, but to please God. Because this is what it says, to be approved of God. Workmen that need it not to be ashamed. Everybody that gets involved with this, with this ministry, with Paul's last 7 books especially, the truths that are in it, we sometimes are misunderstood. People sometimes call us names. Sometimes they don't even like us, even though they don't know us. And they call us names like elitist, which we are. I mean, we are, because God said that we're elected and chosen in Him. So it's okay to be called that, because that's what we are. But it's not something that we did. It's His choice. It's His election. And we're not worthy. We know we're not worthy. But it doesn't change the fact that the Lord did it. And we accept that. And accept that challenge. So think of that when someone's calling you a name, or getting mad or upset with you, or thinking you're trying to do something bad to them with the Word of God. In reality, you're just trying to edify them, build them up, and put them in a position where they can be approved of God. So, workmen that need not to be ashamed. So it's not just people that do things that they're ashamed of, trying to satisfy the flesh. I don't think that's in here, even though that could happen too. But I think this is doing a good work that you can be ashamed of. Think of what happened to Paul when he did what the Lord asked him to do. And it was said to him that he was going to fill up those things that the Lord didn't do. So the Lord was crucified for not being, you know, evil or mad at people or condemning or judging them, but just for doing and loving them. So it can happen, but don't think of it as a bad thing. Think of it as a good thing, because you're doing it for the Lord. And with that attitude, with that in mind, we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to feel bad. We don't need to apologize for it. We are what we are in the Lord because He's made us that way. Then he says, rightly dividing, and we touched on that a little bit the first time we spoke, but it has the idea of cutting straight, but it also has the idea of cutting correctly. And I use the example of my surgery and those of us who have been cut on by the surgeons. We know that operations can go bad. They can sneeze or something while they're doing that and cut the wrong thing. We know some people have had the wrong leg operated on. I mean, that's wrong division. That's right. So we don't want that. We want right division. We want the Lord to show us. And I think He does. I think when we really want to know the truth and when we want to know exactly what the Lord wants us to do, I think He will reveal that to you. It may cost you something. As far as I'm concerned, the truth is not free, even though it'll set us free. But it cost the Lord everything He had. And I think that we, as a people, as a group, as a church, need to rightly divide because He says so. And try to do it in a way that we're not making mistakes and leading other people astray. That's certainly not our goal. And then it's the word of truth. And as we've said before, it's been stated several times. That's the Bible. That's the word of God. And the word is Christ. So we want to, in everything we do and say, in some way we want to elevate the Lord. We want to elevate. By the way, His name isn't Jesus any longer. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's even better than the Lord Christ Jesus. And so we want to, it bothers me a little bit when people talk about Jesus did this and Jesus did that. Because I'm thinking, is that little baby, or is that one that's still a servant, still doing, the work of the cross, but as a servant? But He's more than that to us. He's our head. He's our Lord. Amen. And He's earned His title. Believe me. So then He goes on. He says, "But shun profane or vain babblings that will only increase to more ungodliness." And what I see happen here is a lot of times there's what we call foolish questions. Or questions, here's one that's really silly. Can God create something so heavy He can't lift it? That's silly to even think about or even talk about. But some people generate questions like that. Can God do this or can God do that? One thing God can't do is cause you to believe something. You'd think, well, that'd be one of the first things He'd want to do. But he says, I'm not going to do that. And because He said it, He restricted Himself. And so we have to believe it. We have to work at it. And He rewards us for doing that. He gives us faith for believing what He said in His Word. So, to shun it or, I think, avoid it, it just means not to allow yourself to get dragged too deeply into it. I think people have a right to say whatever that's on their mind, but we don't have to argue against it. Val and I had a situation where this guy was, his wife was trying to goad him into an argument, and he just said, I don't have to attend every argument I'm invited to. And it was perfect because it made her speechless. She didn't have any comeback on that. So,
So where do they live in Bethel?
They're living in Arizona, but not in the Phoenix area. But I think for the Scripture's sake, we can think the same thing. Just because someone's trying to goad us or get us going down the wrong path or asking silly questions, we can just avoid it. 17. And it says, and their word will eat as doeth a canker. And it's one of those words that kind of mean like gangrene or cancer. Those are words that we're much more familiar with now. But it is something that's very harmful and damaging. And they can't really take away our faith, but they can certainly cause it to be ineffective And that's what Satan really wants to do, is just get you thinking about or talking about something other than the Lord. So the warning is beware and to put up your guard, put on the armor, because these kinds of things will happen. So he goes on to say, is do it with a canker. And the best thing they can do, if they can do it, if the surgeon can cut out the cancer, then it's no longer effective. And it's much better sometimes than taking some of the poison or the radiation or the other ways that they've got to treat these things. But I think from the Lord's standpoint, from his spiritual standpoint, it just means we need to keep dwelling and thinking about the truth, living the truth, thinking about the truth. We think about the Lord before we go to bed, and we think about the Lord when we wake up. And it seems like I kind of learned it. This really comes kind of with experience, but I kind of learned the best thing to do is to pray about it before, rather than doing it wrong, then praying about it and having the Lord fix it. So we just start out automatically assuming we're going to do it wrong. And we need his help. And we pray about it then. And it inevitably works out better. Either quicker, or we don't have to do it twice, which is the thing that irritates us the most. So I think to that degree, keeping the Lord in mind, keeping in the forefront of our brain rather than in the back of our mind, his plan, his purpose, his goal, what he's trying to accomplish, even in simple things, though. And he gives a couple examples. I always think, it'd really be good to have your name mentioned in the Bible. I mean, that'd be something you could be proud of, that the Lord thought about enough of you to put you in there. But there's some of these guys, there's two guys he's mentioned here, their names are in here, and this is not the kind of, that's not where you want to have your name, on the negative side. These two guys are named Hymenaeus and Philetus. And I think what these guys did, I think they tried to stop Paul. In whatever way that they could. And Paul's answer to him was, let's just turn him over to Satan. Let him deal with them. I'm not sure we can do that today, but it sure sounds like a good solution. Rather than us trying to deal with them, just let Satan have them. They're working for him anyway. And by the way, Satan can't do anything but lie. I was thinking, how am I going to explain what the truth is? Well, if you know what a lie is, and believe me, we all do, that's the truth. It's just the opposite. God cannot lie. Satan does nothing but lie. So if you get involved with his teachings, rest assured, in the end, you're going to be shortchanged. Because Satan only cares about his self and his plans. He could care less about yours. So, he goes on to say, in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. And this is the area where they failed. And this is a subtle thing. It can be done in a subtle way. That the resurrection the resurrection has passed already. People, the world, they will tell repeatedly, we hear it a lot, that when you die, you go to heaven. And that you can watch what's going on down here. I don't think that would be heaven if you could do that. This is what's going on down here is not really a pleasant thing to see. But to suggest that means you don't need a resurrection. And that's a lie. We all need a resurrection. Christ is going to, I'm not suggesting he's going to resurrect these old bodies, because I don't think these bodies are going to be suited for where we're going. But he's going to give us a new body. And it's something we should be looking forward to. And we should be, as we get older, we are, believe me, looking for new ones. But it's a, it's something that somebody tries to tell you it's past already, or people are already wherever they think they are. That's a lie. So, that was one of the things that Paul was emphasizing, looking forward to resurrection. And I believe in 2 Timothy, when you read that, when he says, my departure is at hand, that's what he's talking about. Talking about his resurrection. By the way, he didn't have it any earlier than we're going to have it. It says when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him, and it's all of us at once. It'll be a grand reunion to have everybody there at the same time and not having to wait in line to see the Lord. I think it'll be such a situation we can see the Lord, see him face to face. We shouldn't really be afraid. He says he's going to judge us with rewards. But that means he's going to be giving out awards too. Awards and rewards. A crown of righteousness, Paul said. So, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God. The foundation, that to me, it means something that you can, it's solid. Stand assured. Having everyone the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he's giving us a reason. Sometimes, the flesh, for some reason or other, if we give it just a little bit, it seems to not be satisfied with just a little bit. It wants more and more. And we've learned through the scriptures, you can't satisfy it. So it's a trick. But the idea is we have enough reason and justification to deny the flesh and to choose the spirit. God has supplied the ability for us to be able to do that, to feed the spirit. By the way, feeding the spirit automatically defeats the flesh. You don't have to fight the flesh. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, just reckon the flesh is dead. Just reckon that it has no effect on you. And put it in that category. And then that helps us. It helps us defeat the flesh. And each one of us, my own worst enemy is me. And each of you have the same problem with your own flesh. And by the way, some things that might be sin to me may not be sin to you. And that all just depends. But I think in reality, the Lord really is concerned with me and what I do. And he doesn't want me to be concerned about, what your sins are. That's not my... And thankfully, that's not my problem. Amen. I think we want the best for everyone in here. For every member of his body. But for us to try to fix them or straighten them out, that's not our job. That's his job. And we gladly give that over to him, not only for your sakes, but for our own. Verse 20. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. These, by the way, are things like what they use on the table. Some of the settings that we've seen here on our tables are very pleasing to the eye. There's also other things that we didn't see. After we left there, somebody came around and threw away all that stuff we didn't eat. And it ended up in trash cans. Those trash cans were very important. They needed to be there and be available. But that we didn't see that. We didn't see that part of it. And that's what this is talking about. He says that some are of gold and silver, but others also are of wood, of the earth, like those clay pots. Some people can really do it is an art to be able to make that stuff. And they can even make it look attractive. But it's made of the earth, so it's clay. And it can be destroyed fairly easy. And he says, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. But Oscar kind of used the example of a trash can. Trash cans are very important for trash. But they're usually something you hide away. And sometimes they have a bad odor if they're, left around too long. So in essence, is what he's saying to us. We can be usable, visible, things that the Lord can show off. Or we can be things that are in the background. And I think it's up to every one of us to make a choice about what do you want to be? You want to be a trash can? You're still... effective, you're still needed, you're still useful, but it's in the bag. It's not, I don't think it's, the Lord, as he's laid it out here, that he wants us to shoot for that. This to be the trash can. I think he wants us to shoot for the silver and the gold. Things that can be put on the table that can be vessels of honor. So then he says in 21, if man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Sanctified just means set apart for the master's use. And by the way, when you're set apart to something, then you're also set apart from this other stuff. And so it's really a good thing. The sanctification, remember I told you when I first gave my short testimony up here that I didn't want to become a Christian because I thought I was going to miss out on something. Not miss out on fun, mainly. I wasn't even sure what that fun was. But the reality of it is, I found out that was a lie. I'm really not missing out on anything. I'm having a lot of fun. So it was a trick. I believed a lie. And kind of wasted some time. Wasted some of the precious time that the Lord has given me. Has allotted me. So I'm glad that I've matured some and woken up to the fact that there's more to this Christian walk than just work. That there's joy, there's peace, and those things that we can't really put a price on. How important it is to be in God's service. So, he says in 22, flee also youthful lust. Well, unfortunately, when we're younger, there's some real benefits to being younger. Energy levels, drive, having the whole life ahead of us, so we have a lot more days. It appeared not that everybody gets those, but they're there. Most believe it or not, I was young once, so I kind of remember those days. Matter of fact, I'm looking out and I'm thinking it wasn't all that long ago that these two young guys in the back, we were those guys. We were the ones asking the questions, and so it's kind of it happens quickly. But it's a the useful lust can be, the bad part about it is, the useful lust can be bad. They can drive you in the wrong direction. and we should be aware of it. I mean, we should all be aware of it. That the fact that the youth will, and by the way, we did too. We made some mistakes and then we had to go back and redo it. But it's a, it's just the idea that the Lord, when he wants us to be mature, these types of things, this lust of the flesh, shouldn't be as powerful or as strong as we get older. Our hormones change, and we can be more stable and more being able, I guess, to be able to make the right choices without having this lust. Lust, by the way, I think is just the flesh desiring something that it thinks it needs, but in reality it doesn't. And then he goes on to say, but follow righteousness out of a pure heart. We should ask for the Lord to assure us that he's given us a pure heart. He has. There's several verses that we could go to prove that. But it's also a heart that can be deceived. It's a verse that says, my wife can probably quote this better than I can because I have said it to her often. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so knowing that, we need to be aware that it can deceive us sometimes. It can take us down the wrong path. It can say, you need this. In reality, you want it. You don't need it. So I think that's a big difference in what those two words mean. Then he goes on to say, but foolish, unlearned questions, avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I believe with all my heart the Lord doesn't want us to put ourselves in strifeful situations when we're under a lot of stress and whether we're having a lot of... My current wife, I probably shouldn't use this for example, but we really don't like being mad at each other. Oscar said he was never mad at his wife. But knowing his wife the way I found out after she was gone, how much she was doing, no wonder he didn't get mad at her. She was incredible. The way she was doing things in the background that we never saw. But the work that she was doing, we had about 5 or 6 people doing at TFT when we took it over. So it is something that we dislike very strongly, and we try to get back on the same page as quickly as possible. It says something about don't let the sun go down on your wrath, that type of thing. That's really, 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 really good advice. And we want peace in our home. We want joy in our home. And we do work at it. And we try to do better because we're still not perfect. We haven't got it perfected. But that's really just really good, really good advice. And then he says, and the servant of the Lord, which by the way we all are, must not strive, but rather be gentle. By the way, this gets a little easier as you get older too. I'm finding I even like those chick flicks that are on TV, and I cry before Val does. Oh, yeah. But that gentle side of me is actually coming through more now than what it used to. So even though I used to consider that a huge weakness, I actually realize now that that's actually a strength. The Lord really wants that. He wants us to be gentle. And not be so harsh, not be so critical, not be judgmental. And I don't necessarily think it means that we lower our expectations, but I just think it means that we consider the other person, consider the other person's feelings or thoughts, where they're at, and make the adjustment accordingly. But, you know, the scripture says, can you be angry and sin not? And that's one of those rhetorical questions that, no, you can't. If you get angry, you're going to sin. All of us that have a problem with our temper, we know that. So, being gentle. And it said, by the way, when this says men have to teach, in my mind, I think mankind. Not necessarily just males, because I think sometimes some of the best lessons are taught by the women. I've said repeatedly here, we need to listen to our wives. Sometimes just the pitch of their voice, sometimes we somehow or another we tune that out and don't hear it. I'm not sure exactly how that happens, but I work at trying to not do that, not tune that out, but rather tune that in. So then let's see, meekness. Apt to teach. It seems like God kind of helps us in this area. And we can become more effective teachers. You know, Dave Bickle gets up here, he seems to do this very, very easily. But he says he does this for his living until he gets up and speaks to people. Well, when you do that, it makes it easier. And I marvel at how sometimes the Lord puts us in situations in our secular world that helps us in this spiritual when we're trying to do things. So it's I guess what we need to do is find people that are willing to learn, and hopefully they'll be in a position to teach. And so I don't know that that's totally on our call. I think our call is just to try to help others to learn. But I think we can also see when a light bulb goes on in someone's eyes and when they truly are listening and when they truly do want to know the truth. And so I think that's what he's talking about here, being apt to teach. It's you have to learn for yourself. By the way, the Lord sometimes sends you through some trials and tribulations to test you and to put you in a position to be a teacher. And then finally, to be patient. The verse about patience says that It's tribulation worketh patience. I have a daughter who's always asking for more patience, and then she wants that without the tribulation, though. And I says, well, it doesn't work that way, dear. So I think being patient is a good virtue. I think it's something that we can have happen to us. If you think about it, the Lord is very, very patient. Look what he's allowing to go on, and he's still operating in grace and not dealing with it. It's amazing to me. I don't know how he does it, frankly. How he can have that much patience. Yeah. I see it, and I want to have him come back and judge it right away. Get rid of it. And then he says, in meekness. That's another word I used to think. That really means you're weak, if you're meek. But the Lord was meek. Moses was meek. And those, both of those examples are people who were not weak in any sense. So meekness is not a weakness, but rather a quality the Lord would like us to have. And I believe he gives it to us if we allow it, if we allow the Spirit to work on us. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. By the way, I think they have to ask for that, but I don't think it's something that we don't dwell on that very often. Our approach, Val and I, is to say that we have already been forgiven. So we just thank him. We don't bother repenting again because we know he's already covered it. But we do, we don't want to do anything that, you know, would cause cause us to have to say we're sorry and that we need to have that readjustment to change our direction. And then finally, the theme of the conference, in a sense, the acknowledging. And it's more, knowledge is one thing. Acknowledging is another. The acknowledging something actually causes you to move and start to do things differently. Sometimes just knowing the difference between right and wrong doesn't stop you from doing it. But acknowledging the truth will change you in such a way that you, it changes your life. And that's what the Lord wants for each of us. That we acknowledge him, that we acknowledge his truth, that we acknowledge and believe him. The longer you walk in this, in the Spirit, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize it's the only place to be. And it's the best place to be in his care. So, I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And again, I emphasized, my thought was emphasizing the truth. I'm not saying what anyone else said, what they got out of this, was any different or any more important for what I got out of it. But he says, for the hope, this is Paul speaking, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as, and these words are in italics, it doeth also in you. I truly believe the Lord operates in each one of us as an individual, but the Lord also operates in the church, in that called out assembly. We are his body, chosen by him, elected by him. By the way, I think this election and choosing comes out of believers. I think he chooses out of believers and chooses some to be in his body, to have a function in that. But he goes on to say, I'm going to read 6 again. He says, which unto you as it is in the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you. And since the day you heard it. And I don't understand this sometimes. Sometimes people don't hear this till they're 80 years old. And they'll call me and they want to know, why did it take me so long? I don't have the answer for that. And it doesn't. I know they've heard it before, but it's for some reason they finally see it, and now they're rejoicing. You can tell it in their voice. They're really, really, really excited. But I think the Lord reveals it to those that are His, to those that He has chosen. He says, and knew the grace of God in truth. That's a lot to know. That's a lot to acknowledge. When it comes to grace, I think anything the Lord did in any dispensation was in grace. But it seems as though we're in a dispensation where it's just grace upon grace upon grace. And it just seems like it's more than any of us deserve or even could imagine. Then we want to close. Turn to Ephesians 6:14. You guys have the pages turning. I've got the computer that's kind of doing this silently. But I'm getting there too. So he says in 13 for context sake, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. This has been talked about in the conference. It's something that seems like it's invisible. And most of the language he's using sounds spiritual. So it's something we can't see with the eye, but we can certainly do it. We can certainly put on the armor that you may be able to stand or to withstand. And even in the evil day, having done all to stand. I think it's important we realize God's not asking us to go out here and try to fight. He's just asking us to stand for the truth and withstand the truth. I do think we come under attack from time to time. I do know I'm going to be tested. And I do know it's part of it. So verse 14 is where I wanted to end. He says, stand therefore having on your lines girt about with truth. By the way, it's His truth. The best thing I can do up here is quote Scripture to you guys. Not misquote it, quote it. The way the Lord said it. If you can't remember anything else that I said, remember I talked about the truth today. And the truth is the Word of God. First thing mentioned here, girt about with truth and having on that breastplate of righteousness. It is extremely important that we protect the inner part of the heart. The part that keeps us going, and this is in a spiritual sense, though, it's just important for us to be righteous. Or I don't want to come across like we can look down our nose at other people and suggest that we're right, you're wrong. I don't think it's that way. I just think it's doing. Sometimes, since Val and I have been married, sometimes I've made some choices and decisions that she didn't particularly care for. But I said, it's the right thing to do. I just know it's the right thing to do. The Lord has given me a peace about that. So even though my flesh doesn't want to do it, my spirit says, do that. So I think we need to do that. We need to do the right thing. And that's what righteousness is about. In this case, it's putting on something to protect that. And he says, and then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. By the way, I think it's more than good news. I think it's a good message. But I will say that it's not a good message necessarily to everybody. Sometimes it's just a good message to us. And so, in and of itself, sometimes when the Lord blesses us, sometimes a good example is Israel. It chose out Israel. That meant he left out all the rest of the nations. They were his chosen people. They were his favorite. So everybody else was less favored. So was that good news for the nations? Well, to some degree, they didn't have to be under the law, so they didn't have to keep all those sacrifices and things. But in reality, they had no hope, no calling of their own. And really, if they wanted to get to be blessed of the Lord, they had to become a proselyte, they had to become a Jew. And so, in this dispensation, that's not the case. They have no preeminence over us, no. Matter of fact, they don't even exist right now, as far as the Lord's concerned. And so, the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. And I used to think of these little darts, but Mike brought out the fact that these were actually javelins. They were meant to do serious harm. And cause a slow healing process, I guess. Where you think of a little dart, it's like getting bit by a mosquito, just a gnat, you know, something really insignificant. But I think the enemy is actually using much bigger weapons when he's using the javelin. And it says that you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts. By the way, back then they used to actually have light these up and put a flame on them, so would they not only hurt, but they also burned after they went into your skin. So it's a very effective tool that they had. Not as effective, of course, as the weapons that we have now. But in some ways, the weapons we have now actually kill you quicker, and so the pain doesn't last as long. Finally, you'd be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked and take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. By the way, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it's the only offensive weapon that we have. So he says, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My time is gone. It's 11:37. I went a little longer than I originally planned, but we're still getting out of here earlier than the program says at noon. So hopefully we'll be able to do those things that we need to do to check out. Thanks again for coming. I trust the Lord has blessed each and every one of you. Hopefully you'll be able to say it was good to be here and that you'd be willing to come back and do this again next year if we're still here. The appearing can happen at any time. We don't know when it's going to happen. If it happened today, it'd be okay. Name tags is put on the table back there. If you don't put them back there, Val will end up making new ones. And we don't want her to have to work any harder than she already does. Thanks again.